sin to you and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way in which you should go. I will counsel you with my eyes upon you. Do not be as a horse or as a mule which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surely surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Father, may that be each and every one of us, Father. Upright in heart, righteous ones. And that, Father, we would rejoice and let the world know that you are God and that your Son is Savior and that your Spirit is here ready to indwell each and every one of us. Father, may we proclaim that loud. May we recognize that. May we acknowledge that. May our family and friends come to surrender their hearts to the Savior. Father, may we see salvation come. May we be a part of that redemptive plan of yours. Now, Father, as we come today, we come to acknowledge you and your worthiness of to be worshipped with all of our lives. For that, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. A couple of announcements this morning. Women, there's an application or a registration form in the back for the upcoming women's conference on June 2nd. It's at the Alley BTS, Los Angeles Bible Training School. It's offering the women's retreat again this year, or women's conference. I know many of the ladies were blessed last year, and we want to encourage you to be a part of that again this year. And also today after service, so we're having our baptismal class for those of you who have received Christ as Lord and Savior and haven't taken the step of baptism. Please join us in the sanctuary after service, and we will start around 11 for that class. Baptisms are always an exciting time, and we haven't had them for a while, and so we're looking forward to it. We have several people who should be getting baptized, and so we want to pray for them and encourage them to join us in getting in the water and being dunked. And we haven't set the date for baptism. We want to make sure we find out who's getting baptized, and we want to try to make sure we coordinate that well. It is an amazing reality how, with 7 billion people on this planet, how closely we are connected to other people. And that's a good thing in one sense. It's a good thing if we have a good testimony. It may not be a good thing if our testimony isn't real good. But we were, our daughter graduated from university while we were down in San Diego. And the family sitting right behind us was from Whittier. And we got to talk a little bit more. They all went to El Rancho and talked a little bit more. And they knew Al and Kina and Lethe and David. It's the Perea family. Liz went to school with Diane. Their son went to school with Chubby. He was a quarterback when Chubby was playing football in Aaron. And then my daughter's husband, Gabriel, his father was there, Ralph. And then Ralph walks in, and one of the sisters, the Freya sister, says, "Yeah, I recognize you." Well, Ralph was their mailman in Whittier. So, it's just really how closely we are in knowing each other. Now, I never met the Perea family, and they live in Whittier, and we probably have crossed paths but didn't know them. Steve Perea teaches at South Ranchito, and Liz is part of the Whittier Union School District, and Sarah worked for Whittier Union School District at one time. And so it's just a really small world. But, we think about this small world, and that is the beauty of the discipleship efforts and the evangelism efforts of the New Testament, that it's not through the big crusades and it's not through the big events that we have necessarily the most effectiveness, it's through what we would call a web of friendships and family, and how we connect and how we are closely related and are closely connected with other people, that when we share the gospel with somebody, that gospel can just be shared with several others in the family and friends. And that's where the majority of our conversions come, is through family and friends. And that's how people come to church, visit a worship service. It's through family and friends. It's because they know somebody there. I mean, there are people who just happen to connect with the church or happen to walk in, but a lot of it has to do with our friendships and our relationships with other people, because there is a sense of trust there. There's a sense of, okay, I've seen changes in that person's life. There's something going on. I need to go and find out what this is about, because they have something I don't have. I want to know what they have and why they have it and how I can get some of that. So, you know, again, let's not neglect just talking to people, because then you make connections and you realize that, hey, you know what, there's an opportunity here for me to encourage them in Christ and church, encourage them to come closer to the Lord, or see, maybe renew a friendship, maybe renew a connection. Some of you, Dale and I had was it breakfast or lunch a few months ago, and we were talking about our years in ministry. I think combined with him and I, we have, you know, 60 plus years of ministry, and maybe even closer to 70 plus years. Not that Dale's older than me, but he's been working in ministry longer than I have. You know, we've talked about people who stick with it, and we've talked a lot about the many that we've come across who haven't stuck with, not church, not our church, but stuck with the Lord. You know, they come and they get excited for a while, and then they move on, or they go get distracted, or problems come. And so a variety of things happen. And we were just kind of talking back and forth, you know, what is it and why is it? And, you know, just because it's heartbreaking. You know, you minister to people, you love them, you teach them, and then they just kind of disappear. You know, you follow up with them, they stop, you know, for whatever reasons, you know. You know, we didn't have anybody, any names in particular, but we're just having this discussion. Is how can we do things differently? How can we make some changes? What is it that we need to emphasize? How is it that we can, you know, do certain things? And, you know, that was kind of the bottom line came is, and to our discussion is, why don't people stick with it? Why don't people stick with it? And we didn't have any answers at that time. We just kind of like were just talking through some things. And what came out of that for me was the statement that Jason will put up on the screen right now. Not that one. I mean, that's true. We need to bless the Lord, oh my soul. But in the area of that every convert, a disciple, and every disciple, a disciple maker. You know, sometimes we think, oh, I'm saved, I'm born again, that's enough. No, that's not what we're called to. We're called as, we're converted, we're called as a convert to Christianity, to Christ, and then we're called also as a disciple, but we're not just as a disciple where we're just learning, but we're a disciple maker. And this is a process that we walk through and we enjoy and we practice. And we're saved to this process. So a lot of times we think, oh, well, yeah, I prayed the prayer. Yes, I walked the aisle. Yes, I raised my hand. Yes, I gave my life to Christ. But if there's no further discipleship, and again, this is not to point the finger at any individual, but we as a church, are we discipling people? Are we helping people become disciple makers? Because that's what we find in the Great Commission, and we talked about that a couple weeks ago, that part of the follow-through in our walk with God is that we are here called to make disciples. And every one of us, well, let me ask you this. When you think of the word convert, what do you think of? Okay, religion. Okay, change of religion. Okay, a true believer or a new believer. When you think of the word convert, comes the word conversion, comes to a change in relationship, a change in who we surrender to as our authority. You know, There is one of two ways, and it doesn't matter what you label the other religions as. There's either God's way or Satan's way. And there is a conversion. What do you hear? What do you think of when you hear the word disciple? A learner, okay. A follower. We talked about this on Wednesday night out of 1 Peter. A disciple is best identified by their obedience to what they're learning. When you hear the word disciple maker or phrase disciple maker, what do you think of? Usually what we think of is that's the pastor's job, or that's the elder's job, or that's the teacher's job. That's not mine. We're all disciple makers. We're all called to be disciple makers. And it tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that the word of God is what? God-breathed, and it is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, that what? The person of God, the man or woman of God, will be adequately equipped for every good work. And isn't disciple making a good work? And so when we come to the word, it's equipping us to be disciple makers. See, you and me, in and of ourselves, some of you have skills to teach. Some of you just have that ability, that natural ability. But to communicate God's spiritual truths, that is a gift of God that He has called us to step into obedience. So we want to look at those three words this morning. And as we really think about this, our ultimate purpose here in life is to glorify God. You know, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do all for the glory of God. Well, let me read you a quote from John MacArthur. He says, "The supreme way in which God chose to glorify Himself was through the redemption of sinful men. And it is through participation in that redemptive plan that believers themselves most glorify God." So if we are going to glorify God, it's as we participate in His plan of redemption. And that plan of redemption is to bring people back into relationship with Him. And that is the process of being a convert, being a disciple maker. That we are, our goal is to reach out and bring people into relationship through the power of God, through the power of His Word, through the presence of His Holy Spirit, yes. But we are called to be a part of that redemptive plan, and that we are called to witness, we are called to share, we're called to teach, we're called to encourage, we're called to do all these things. So the first word we come to is convert. Convert. Look with me to Colossians chapter 1. Now, I know convert sounds like a strong word. It was a word that was used, you know, at your conversion. Now we call it when you got saved, when you were born again, which are all biblical words, which are all biblical truths. But we tend not to use the word convert because it sounds so strong. But isn't it a strong work that God has done in our lives? He has converted us. He has changed us. He has, 1 Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He, being Christ, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us, converted us, changed us over to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have been now converted over. We have been changed from the power of darkness to the power of His dear Son, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of truth. That is our God, and that is the work He has done in our lives. I can't convert you, and I can't even convert myself. That is a definite work of God in our lives. And praise God for that, right? Because He gets it right all the time. You know, when we go to down to Mexicali, you know, they have the conversion of your dollars into pesos, and I always get it wrong, you know. And sometimes some people charge, they convert it a little differently in different stores. And when you go back to that little stand where you can convert your money, it's different there too. You know, when they're converting into pesos, it's one thing. When they convert it back, it's another. You know, it's never the same. But with God, when He converts us from sinful humanity to righteousness and holiness, He gets it right every single time. That there is no mistake. There is no shortchanging anybody. It is all equally the same. I remember, you know, I shared the story with you at dinner time. We would serve the kids. Kool-Aid was a big deal at that time. And the kids would start complaining, well, how come so he got more than me or she got more than me? And so we set the rule at the dinner table. Look, you complain about how much you got, you don't get any. You'll settle for water. So we did that, and you can see him doing this. Look at everybody's glass to see if they, just so they could know whether or not they had more or somebody else had more than them. Friends, we don't have to do that when it comes to salvation, because God saves us equally the same. He gives us access to the same Holy Spirit. He gives us access to His holy word. We are equal. It doesn't mean that we have the same roles. He gives us different roles, but the equality that we have in Christ is the same. He's given to us what? Every what? Spiritual blessing. He's given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We are truly converted. Romans 16:5 talks about one person, the first convert to Christ in Asia. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that everyone who is in Christ is a new creature, new creation. Old things have passed away and all things become new. This is the creation that we are in Christ. We're brand new creatures, and this is what it is to be converted. You know, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 says that even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive in Christ, together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is a conversion. You and I, if you're a believer in Christ, if you've been saved, if you've been born again, today you are born again to a conversion, to a change that only God can bring. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us, for they themselves report about what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from your idols. You left your idols behind because you turned to God. Coming to Christ leaves your idols behind, whatever the idols in your life were. Your idols may be different than my idols. Nonetheless, they were all idols. We turned to God. We turned to God from those idols. And we are converted from, we are turned away from the things that consumed us, the things that controlled us. These things we sought for satisfaction brought us death. But those things have been put to death. Self-image, stuff, even our relationships. All those things, they get in the way of our relationship with Christ. We come to Christ. Well, how do I become a convert? Well, first, we acknowledge God. We acknowledge that God is the creator of all things, that He is holy. The second thing, we recognize that as man, Adam and Eve were created as holy, became sinful because of disobedience. Now we recognize that Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, lived a sinless life. He died on the cross to bear God's wrath in my place. And all those who believe in Him would have eternal life. And that's our response. God calls us to repent and to trust in Christ. That's where conversion happens. And that, my friends, is a work of God. And everyone who seeks to be a follower of Christ must be converted. And it's not simply knowing the process. It's not simply knowing the steps. But it's possessing the relationship. People know the process, people know the steps, but they don't possess the relationship. And so we see the possession of the relationship in their everyday actions. The second word we come to is disciple. Look with me to Luke chapter 9, please. Verse 23. new convert this morning? Have you been converted from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His Son? He says that God has qualified us. God has converted us. And if you possess that conversion, that salvation today, then you are what is called a disciple. And this is what Luke tells us about discipleship. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must do what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Strong words, aren't they? Contrary to what many people think of as Christianity, oh, I just need to take Jesus as my Savior. Well, yes, but He's also Lord. And you can't separate Him being Savior and Him being Lord. He cannot be Savior unless He's Lord. And because He's Lord, He's Savior. You can't separate Christ, and you can't separate the work He wants to do in us. He's converted us, and He's made us holy. He's returned us to the image of God. And so what we've talked about in the past is that in, by position, I am holy. I am holy. So if I die right now, God sees me in Christ as holy. But what we are working on here on earth is the practice or our sanctification. So even though when I approach the throne of God, when I've died, the Father sees me as holy because I'm in Christ. Here on this earth, you may recognize that positionally I'm holy, but you will recognize in my practice I am not perfect. Okay? As well as you and each and every one of us look in the mirror and we still see a person in the process of being sanctified, of becoming holy in our practice. And so a lot of times when we come to Scripture, we see that when there are times when God is talking to us, says, you righteous one, or He talked about John the Baptist's parents. They were blameless. Well, how can you be blameless? Well, in God's eyes, when He sees you, when you receive God by faith, He sees you as holy, as blameless. And then there's other times He's talking about our practice. Put off and put on. Stop or start. Follow through. Listen to. Walk in the fullness of the Spirit. And so in this area of being a disciple, I am in the process of surrendering myself completely by denying myself. And that's what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. And friends, this is what it means to deny myself, to deny the authority or the rule I have in my life, because as Oprah says, everybody has to find their own truth. Wrong. We have to find God's truth and let God's truth sanctify us and work in our hearts. Because He says in His prayer to the Father in John 17, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, 17. Sanctify them in truth. Take up His cross daily. There are times that living the Christian life is not easy. There is a sacrifice involved. And always following after Him. That's a disciple, friends. Yes, you're converted into discipleship, into growing and becoming more like Christ. It's Christ-likeness, being a Christ follower, being a servant of the Almighty God. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes to his glory in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Friends, you said you were a convert. Are you a disciple? By what he tells us in Matthew, in Luke chapter 9, and he tells us in Matthew also, are you denying yourself? Are you bearing your cross? Are you following him? Because that's what a disciple is. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, put off malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. But like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. If you're a disciple, you're going to long for the pure milk of the word. You're going to desire to read the word. You're going to desire to be in the word. You're going to desire to hear the word. You're going to desire to let the word do its work in you. When babies are born, what do they drink? What do they eat for the first month? Milk. Milk. Our kids graduated as cereal right away. And the doctor had to tell us, put them on low-fat milk. Milk carries the basic nutrients necessary. And James still follows that. He drinks milk with everything. Don't get grossed out, but he'll drink milk when he's eating his menudo. That's just wrong in so many different ways. But he loves his milk. He loves his milk. I'm have to make myself drink milk. The most I drink milk is when I eat my cereal. But friends, sometimes that's where we are with the Word of God, right? We need to be more like James. He's willing to drink his milk with pizza and with menudo, with all these things that in my mind is just wrong. You know, and a lot of times that's the way it is with the Word of God. We just like, oh, I don't have time. Or, oh, you know what, that's not the moment for it. Or, you know, I'm not ready. Or, I'm not. Just get the milk out and drink it. And here I'm talking about the Word of God. And some of us have to be pushed to drink. You know, I have no negative reactions to milk. Some of you have negative reactions to milk. And some of you who have the negative reactions to milk are the ones who love milk the most and love the cheese the most. But you can't have it because you have your body, your system has a negative reaction to it. I have no negative reaction to milk. But I really don't care for it. See, friends, how many of us as disciples embrace the Word of God, pursue the Word of God, enjoy the Word of God, will drink the Word of God with our difficult situation. We'll drink the Word of God even in our times of prosperity. We'll drink the Word of God whenever it is available. Look with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, please. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Last statement from Peter. He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. Well, how do I grow in this knowledge of the Word of God? How do I grow in the grace and knowledge of the Word? Some simple things. You're a convert? Have you been baptized? Philip was on the road to Damascus and he was talking to the Ethiopian eunuch who was a official in the court of the Queen of Sheba, and he talks to him about the scriptures, talks to him about this passage in Isaiah, and then the eunuch says, what must I do to be baptized? What hinders me from being baptized? Jump in the water. Him and Philip. Philip baptized him. Our Lord Jesus Christ was baptized. Not because he was a sinner, but as an example for us. And when we dunk people, as we baptize people, it's representing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the next step for those of you who are converts. Now, some of you haven't taken that step, but that's the next step in your walk with Christ. Are you reading the Word of God? We have some resources there. We have the Daily Walk, which takes you through the New Testament. We have the New Daily Breads available. It gives you a short message for a short, but it's not enough. There's on the page, there's a reading through the Bible schedule. and you follow that, but it's familiarizing yourself. Here's another way you could do it. You could read, like, say, the epistle of 1 John. There's 5 chapters. Read it every day for 30 days. So you familiarize yourself. And then pick another small big book. You know, maybe Titus, or maybe Ephesians. And break up a bigger book into sections and read it every day for 30 days. So you get yourself familiarized. Because I struggle with comprehension. And that's understanding what I'm reading. I have to read things several times, and then I have to read it again a few more times. And sometimes I try to read it in a different translation so I can get a better understanding, so hopefully some of it sticks. Because I struggle with that, and I've always struggled with comprehension, you know, being able to remember what I've read. And I don't know if any of you are also in the same boat. And then I'm not a fast reader. I'm a slow reader, but I constantly have to read. So as a disciple, are we making ourselves available? And you know what? Today we are inundated with good teaching. There's a lot of bad teaching out there, but there's a lot of good teaching. Get yourself in the Word. There's so many Bible tools. And then it's not simply reading, and it's not simply knowing, but it's putting into practice the Word of God. Allowing the Word of God to saturate our lives, or marinate us, as it were. And then putting that into practice by serving others and sharing Jesus with others. One of the things that in our children's ministry we want to emphasize is knowing Jesus, sharing Jesus with our children. Because they're capable of knowing Jesus, and they're very capable of sharing Jesus. Real simple. And that's what we want our children to do. Know Jesus and share Jesus. And you know what? If the kids can do it, can't we do it? You know, you don't have to be an official anybody. All you have to simply be is a child of God, and you have the ability to share those truths. So, convert, are you a disciple? Now, what I'm presenting is, as a convert, you are a disciple. But are you functioning as a disciple? The third thing we want to see is a disciple maker. Come back with me in Matthew 28. We spent some time with this a few weeks ago. Actually, we spent a couple Sundays on this whole chapter 28, verses 16 and 20. Here we find Jesus in the upper room with the disciples after the crucifixion, after his resurrection. He's meeting with the disciples. Who's in the room with him at this time? The 11? Maybe other disciples? But you know who else is in the room with him? You and I. And I mean this by, the message that Jesus left his disciples with is the message he's left for you and I. It's not for some select group of people, this message. This message is for all Christians, for all who call on the name of the Lord, for every convert disciple. This command is given to us. Verse 19. And the command here is make disciples. He says, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And we saw that over 2 weeks. We saw that we need to show up, right? We need to show up for God. If we're a convert disciple, we need to show up, right? And then we need to bow down because they worshiped. We need to give in because all authority has been given to him. But then we need to follow through in making disciples. God didn't just save us to be a museum of saints. We're a hospital for sinners. And in this process, we are discipling and helping make disciples of others. And he says, I am with you even to the end of the age. I am not left alone in this process. We are not left alone in this process. But I want to take you to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, please. Now, you might say, that's not my calling. No. Okay, you're right. It's not your calling. It's God's command to you. It's a command given. Make disciples. Well, Pastor, I can't talk. You know, we get that Moses syndrome, right? I have no ability to say anything. I can't talk. I'm not gifted that way. Have you raised your children? Have you taught them to eat? Have you taught them to speak? Have you taught them to get along with each other? Not to say that they do it perfectly, but you're teaching them that, right? That's a process. How about in your job? Have you instructed others how to do their job? Have you encouraged somebody there? Then you can do this. Look what he says here, verse 20. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up, entered the city. The next day this is speaking of Paul, went away with Barnabas to Derbe. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. As we are working in this convert, disciple-making process, we are sharing the gospel. Now, this is in a big form, maybe in a bigger format, but let's pull this back a little. Can you share the gospel with somebody? Can you tell them about your own conversion? Can you talk to them about the saving power of Christ? Then you're preaching the gospel. But I'm not a pastor. You don't need to be a pastor. The idea of preaching is speaking forth the word of God, speaking the word of God. And you don't have to preach to 50 to 100 to thousands. You can preach, you can share this word with somebody, your neighbor, your children. He preached the gospel, and then as they came back, they were strengthening the souls of the disciples. How were they strengthening the souls of the disciples? This is not some big crusade. This is simple one-on-one encouragement. How do we do this disciple making? Well, are you praying for anybody intentionally? Lord, help them in their spiritual walk. Help them in the Word of God. Help them in their surrender. Help them, you know, my children, my grandchildren, my in-laws, my outlaws, my neighbors, my friends, the people at church. Are we praying intentionally for? Can you show people the basics? You know, was it last week? When I first came to Christianity, and I had a Bible. I had no clue how to use it. I had no clue at all. I wasn't even smart enough to think about using the table of contents to find where I was supposed to be in the Bible. You know, Sarah's father just rattled off the verses, kind of like I do now. But, you know, what does it take? I remember asking little Mariah about how do you find the books in the Bible? She says, I use the table of contents. You know, a child can do that. Okay. So are you helping people with the basics? Can you tell them, well, this is the Old Testament, this is the New Testament, this is the chapter, this is the verse, and this is why they're there, and this is a little bit of what I've learned, this is what I've grown to know, this is what wherever I've learned it from church, from listening to other pastors, from studying the Word of God on my own, from reading a good godly book, and this is intentional, this is strengthening the souls of one another. Are we there encouraging? You ever see a football team? What are they there for? Well, maybe not nowadays, but it's at the college level, at the high school level. You're there for the team, right? You're there to encourage each other. You're to challenge each other. You're pushing each other to grow. Maybe you can encourage or strengthen somebody else by saying, hey, let's read this book together. Let's read the book of Mark, or let's read the book of John, or let's read this together and we'll talk about it. Is that hard? But what if they ask me some questions I don't have the answer to? Real simple. Tell them, I don't know, but I'll get back to you. You know, the last Wednesday of the month, we have a Q&A time. Bring any Bible question you want, and we will work through it. And we will bring you some biblical answers. And if Al and I don't know, we'll tell you we don't know, but we'll get back to you. And Steve's there too. You know, we have the input there. Again, Are you being intentional and helping and encouraging? Because he says, they were strengthening the souls, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And you know what a lot of our work is to encourage somebody in the faith. Encourage somebody in the faith. One of our families, they were going through a difficult time, and she reached out. She reached out to a few different people here in our church. We pointed them in the right direction. We encouraged them. Each of us, we really didn't connect to talk about this, but we encouraged them each in our own way. We prayed for them. We helped them. We pointed them. We called them. We strengthened them. We pointed out some things that needed to change. This is how we work. This is the strengthening of the soul. Paul and Barnabas were along together, working together. And friends, we are a church here to help each other, right? No one should be left behind. Everybody should feel that there's a safety net of encouragement, of love, of prayers here in our church. But you know what this also does? It challenges us to grow. It challenges us to dig in. It challenges us to seek answers. It challenges us to find out and make sure that we're right biblically. Because that's what it says in the King James, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved. A workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But I'm just a convert. I just want salvation. Oh, I just want answers to prayer. Oh, I just want my problems taken out of the way. Well, you know what? God has called you to be a convert who is a disciple, who is a disciple maker. And guess what? You will have struggles. You will have difficulties. There will be problems. You know why? Because then you will begin to love people and care about people. And that burden on you, because you care for somebody, weighs heavy on you sometimes. How many of you are weighed down heavy because of the choices your children are making, or the struggles your grandchildren are having, or the difficulties that you see your neighbors going through? You know, when you hear somebody has cancer, you know, I forgot to mention it to Steve and Liz, but our former piano player from Bethany, Lucy, has cancer. They just found cancer. Her husband was one of our elders at our church in East LA. You know, they haven't been part of our ministry directly for some years now, but still, it weighs heavy to know. You know, one of the ladies that was with my father-in-law, I think Caroline was, a little girl. Her parents were supporters of my father-in-law's ministry for years. Her husband just passed away. It weighs heavy when somebody and the Bible tells us to what? Weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Look with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. Here Paul is specifically talking to a young pastor. But the principle is here for all of us, male and female. Verse 2. The things that you have heard from me, that's Paul, right? Things you've heard from me, and he's talking to who? Timothy. So we have Paul teaching Timothy. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust these to faithful men who will teach others. This is the discipleship process of the scriptures. You learn from someone, whether it's from me, whether it's from Al, whether it's from one of the other godly teachers that are out there on the radio, on YouTube, or the books that you've read, or the devotionals that you read. You've learned, take it, live it, practice it, find somebody else to give it to so that they can take it, live it, practice it, and give it to somebody else. I mean, those of my generation, you did that when you saw a blue light special at Kmart, right? Called the comadre. Well, you couldn't call your cell phone, but everybody jumped on that sale. You do it today when you hear of situations or opportunities, right? You know, why is it that we're so quick to call and pass on gossip, we're not so quick to pass on God's truth? Now, I'm not going to embarrass you, but how many of you woke up at 2 a.m. to watch the royal wedding? Oh, I didn't. I taped it, right? No, I didn't. I didn't tape it. majestic event and a bringing together of two cultures, because this was the most unofficial type wedding that the palace has known. But you know what? There's a coming wedding that's even more important than that, and that's the wedding feast of the Lamb. And right now, Christ is preparing his church. And he has called each and every one of us to participate in that process, that he might present the bride, how? Holy and blameless. And we are all part of that process. And that's the disciple-making process. That God is calling us and using each and every one of us according to our giftedness, according to the skills and abilities he's given to us to make and expand the kingdom. That day will come when he will call his bride, the church, to himself. And he will call us and make us his children forever. I mean, in our experience, we are his children now forever, but we will enjoy his presence at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Can you imagine that wedding? That wedding feast is going to blow anything you and I have ever seen or heard of or known here on this earth. That's the wedding feast of the Lamb, and that's the one we are to be preparing ourselves for. And that's the one we are to be going out, as the scriptures tell us, in the highways and the byways, inviting people in. Inviting people in. We go and do a service, a time of singing and teaching the word here at Pico Rivera Garden. It's an assisted living place. And yet, Mary and Marilyn, they're walking through and they're inviting people. Oh, yeah, come to church. We're having church service. We're having Bible study. We're coming into the word. Join us, join us, join us, join us. I'm a little intimidated. They're going up to everybody as they're walking by and thinking, man, these ladies have some guts. They're bold and they're just ready. Oh, come on down, come on down, come on down. Well, we had a great service Thursday. We had standing room only. They heard the music from Marilyn and her siblings, and it's a powerful time. Why? Because they are bold in their desire to see men and women here. Friends, are we excited about that? Oh, but Pastor, I just want to know how to get through the day. Get through the day by being busy for Christ. Now, this message is critical. Because we have to lay this out and lay this down for the next 20 years of our church. 20 years, because that's probably the most I'll be around. It should be 80-something by then. But this is the plan that God has put down in place way back in the scripture from the New Testament days on forward. And this is the plan that we must put into place, that we are not only making converts, not only are we making disciples, but we're making disciple makers. Because friends, this reality is not just to grow Pico Rivera Bible Church. It's much more than that. It's to glorify the Father in our obedience to what he wants his church to be. And that we stand on the truth on areas of substance. Some areas of style we can differ in, right? Some people want more hymns and some people want more contemporary songs. Again, that style. But when it comes down to the Word of God, every convert a disciple, every disciple a disciple maker. Are you a convert? Are you practicing as a disciple? Are you a disciple? Are you making disciples? And friends, all those three things is one person, you. All those three things are you and you and you. You can't say, oh, well, I'm just a convert. No, you're a disciple too, and you're a disciple maker. Let me warn you. I need to warn you, because there are some who teach, well, you take Jesus as Savior, you could take him as Lord down the road. No, sorry, that's not what Scripture teaches. And if that's where you stand and you have some questions, talk with me. We'll sit down with the Scripture and show you that you take Jesus Christ, you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's one, you take them all. You can't, it's not a buffet. God is not a buffet. Well, I'll take this part of God today and I'll take that part of God another day. No, it's all of God. All of God. And we are called as converts or disciples or disciple makers. We definitely have shortcomings here at our church. We've fallen short in this area of convert, disciple, disciple maker. I'm going to put out an opportunity for you. Call me, text me, email me. And how I can help you become a better, how I can help you become a convert. So I can help you improve in your discipleship. Or I can help you become a better disciple maker. Call me, text me, email me. If you don't have any of my information, I would more than gladly give it to you, so that we can work this process. This could be an ongoing process, a part of the DNA of our church, as it were. That we're helping everyone understand that and become a better convert, disciple, disciple maker. We can't leave any one of those things behind, because that's what the scriptures teach who we are. And we have a good Father who loves us and who helps us through this process. And we are here together to walk together to become better converts, disciples, disciple makers. Please, if you have questions or concerns on how I can help you improve in any of those areas, please call me, text me, or email me, or pull me aside after church one day, or some of you still send mail, send a card. Please, just let me know, because I want us to walk together in this journey so we can improve who we are as a church, so that we can be in part of that redemptive plan that glorifies the Father. But we are that process for everyone else and for the family and friends with me, because you never know who you're going to meet and what a blessing you will be. You know, think about the person who led Billy Graham to Christ, or D.L. Moody, or you know, anybody else, and these, you know, people who have had a major impact. We really don't hear too much of the story of the person who led them to Christ. And you know, you may feel, well, I don't have a big part. Well, that's not our responsibility. Our call is to be faithful with that calling. What are you going to do with the gift that God has given you? How are you sharing that gift with others and helping along in this process? Father, we come to you with much gratitude. Father, if you are patiently at work in and through our lives, in and through our church, Father, help us to be that convert who was a disciple, who was a disciple maker. Father, help us as we work through this process of growing in each of these areas. Father, growing as a stronger disciple and a more effective disciple maker. Help us not to back away from the fears that come or the overwhelming expectations we put on ourselves, but that simply be like the blind man who said, I don't know that other stuff, but this one thing I know. Once I was blind, and now I see. May we start there. And may we grow. And as we spread our wings, we would trust your breath to sustain our flight, to sustain our journey. As we grow in obedience, and we grow in faithfulness, and we grow in drawing worship to you and glory to your name. And then, Father, we would be like Isaiah when the call was put out, whom shall we send? And Isaiah said, send me. Here I am, send me. And sometimes some of us are in that precarious situation. But when Mordecai told Esther that you were raised for a time such as this, that, Father, we would step forward. Or when you called Moses, Father, to step up and to speak for the nation, Lord, fear and trepidation came his way. He tried everything to get out of the way. But, Father, you moved in his life, and you helped him lead and stand before Pharaoh and say, God said, let my people go. And we would see you break the chains. But, Father, I pray, Lord, if even our heart is hard like Jonah, Father, that the word went out and the Ninevites were converted. Soften our hard hearts towards the lost, towards those who we have no desire to see them come to Christ. But give us that compassion that Jesus had. But Father, he compassionately minister to the lost, as Paul did too, and as many throughout the century. Thank you for the person who led me to Christ. Father, we know it was your hand involved. It was you who enabled that for me to come to Christ. But Lord, you put us to the work. You ask us to put our hands to the plow and not look back. May that be our church. May that be the attitude of our people. That, Father, we would be willing and ready to jump in and serve wherever needed, and to see things happen and to see things move forward. Father, you know that that is our heart's desire. And I pray that that passion, that love, and that love for you and your church, as we help prepare the bride for that wedding feast that we will enjoy in heaven, that, Father, we would be part of that process of presenting your church holy and blameless. And for all these things, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. God bless you all. Baptismal class.